All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and as you're turning there, I'd like to share with you Psalm chapter 40 and verses 8 through 10, where David wrote the following. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And notice how intricately the two are intertwined with each other. Those who delight to do Yahweh's will be the same people who have His law written on His heart. And those who have His law written on His heart will be the same people who delight to do His will. And then he goes on to say, I have preached righteousness. He said, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Yahweh, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart, the law. He did not hide it. He did not hold it there only in his heart, he was saying. He had it on his heart, but he did not hide it upon his heart. He said, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. How about you? Can you say the same? Are you hiding or are you sharing what Yahweh has written upon your hearts with the greater congregation? Exodus chapter 20 is where we want to go, where we find for the first time, not the Ten Commandments, but for the first time where we find the Ten Commandments are enumerated all together in one place. The Ten Commandments, of course, because Yahweh's morality does not change, were in existence far before Exodus chapter 20, all the way back to the beginning, at the beginning with Adam. Not necessarily with the beginning, quote unquote, beginning with Yahweh, because he didn't need his commandments, he only needed his morality. We needed his commandments from Adam on, not simply from Moses on. So it's the first time in the scriptures where we find the Ten Commandments enumerated all in the same place. And with Yahweh as their author and source, they begin exactly as you would expect them to, with Yahweh's insistence that we acknowledge and honor His exclusive supremacy. And as we read what follows, I ask you, and you say, brother, you're harping on the same thing all over again. You bet I am. Because it's what we need to hear and it's what our nation needs to hear. But as we read what follows, I ask you, does this reflect what we're going to read? Does this reflect America's constitutional Christianity? Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And God spake all of these words, saying, I am Yahweh thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, Yahweh thy God, am a jealous God. And I'll add, sometimes a very vindictive God as well. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And praise God for verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This message, entitled The Biblical Answer to the Mosque at Ground Zero, is a follow-up to a message I preached, and you may have already figured that out by the title, is a follow-up to a message I preached last August at Norman Trish's Branson Conference called The Biblical Answer to the Islamization of America. Very possibly that message in particular, very possibly the most important message I've ever preached, at least as it concerns the continuation, the very existence of Christianity here in America. How many were either at the Branson Conference or have listened to it otherwise? I don't normally encourage people to listen to my messages. I figure that's between you and Yahweh, and if His Spirit leads you to listen to what I preach, then it'll be what it should be. But I want to encourage those who have not listened to that message that you please do so. You can either find it online at our website, or I can provide you the CD, and you can simply sign up and let me know that you want that CD over on our sign-up list if you don't get to me before this conference is over. But I encourage you to listen to that message, and I encourage you to take that message and probably this message as well and make use of it. They are both preached in order to provide me and to provide you the means of trying to reach the greater congregation with what they so desperately need to know. Not so much about the Constitution, but about Yahweh's law. His perfect law and His altogether righteous judgments. In addition to someday, hopefully, as I pointed out in that previous message, in addition to someday, hopefully, outproducing the Muslims, the biblical answer to the Islamization or the Judaization or the Hinduization, it really doesn't matter, or the secularization of America, is for Christianity to obey the first and foremost of the Ten Commandments. That's why He put it first and foremost. That is the answer, and thereby become the monotheistic religion demanded of us. It's not an option. Demanded of us by Yahweh, and thereby become, or which will then, require that we renounce and repent of the polytheistic promoting contract known as the United States Constitution. Until then, we have no basis, none. No basis whatsoever here in America to overcome what at this time appears to be an inevitable onslaught of Islam. Which, as I pointed out in the previous message, when the Muslims have outpopulated us, which is in fact their plan, and thereby become the overwhelming voting bloc, which they rightfully have under the constitutional form of government we have, to become, having taken full advantage of Amendment 1's freedom of religion, Amendment 1's polytheism or promotion or provision for polytheism, they then will enforce Sharia law, which demands no other gods but Allah, and no other religion but Islam, and demands the death of anyone such as perhaps your children or your grandchildren. And yes, it's coming on us that quickly. and requires the death of perhaps your children and grandchildren for worshiping any other God than Allah. I'm sure most of you have heard or at least read some of the emails about the mosque that's proposed to be going up at Ground Zero, and it looks as if nothing at this point in time is going to change that. And there's been a lot of hoorah about that on both sides of the issue. And I was recently listening to Jay Sekulow's program, I forget what it's called, and he happened to have an audio presentation, at least in part, of Imams Faisal Abdul Ross, the imam of that proposed, who will be the imam of that proposed mosque at quote-unquote Ground Zero, had a portion of it and was quite alarmed at what he said. And I'm not going to share all that was in that portion of his speech, but what I found most amazing is what this man said that was most alarming was completely, entirely overlooked. I have heard no one to date address it. And this is just one sentence that I pulled alongside the road, stopped, and wrote it down. They played it twice. I was able to get it word for word. Imam Faisal Abdul Rauf said this, quote, "As long as Muslims are a minority, they are required to keep the laws of the land." And probably nobody thought twice of that because of the last part of the statement. They are required to keep the laws of the land. And that's their plan. Until they become the majority. They will wait until their time. Because they have a generational, 3- and 4-generational vision that Christianity no longer possesses. Consider this. The polytheism as provided by Amendment 1 of the Constitution. And yes, and I need to point this out because I can't tell you how many times I've been challenged on this, and I will continue to be challenged on this. But consider this. The polytheism provided by the United States Constitution. And yes, the framers and Congress understood that's what it provided. Now, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. I don't think they intended to necessarily provide that with Amendment 1. But that was the major argument at the time against Amendment 1. The preachers and men such as Patrick Henry and the other anti-federalists were, their major argument against Amendment 1 was that it would provide for polytheism, that someday Hindus and Jews and, I'm not sure they mentioned the Jews, but they certainly mentioned the Muslims, would someday rule over us. And already are they not? And so whether you can say they had the state constitutions in mind, which were at that time Christian, to an extent, at least in name and in word, it's never Christian, by the way. Nothing is ever Christian unless it promotes the morality of our God. And that is found codified in His laws. And so even the state constitutions, as quote-unquote Christian as they were not Christian. Because I assure you, they were not promoting Yahweh's laws any more than the federal constitution was. But the fact is, we need to understand, whether that was their intent, the fact that they knew that's what it would do, they provided in Amendment 1 for polytheism. Let's just call it for what it is. For violations of Yahweh's first commandment, plain and simple. That's how ungodly the framers were. Now, I don't believe that was their intent. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I won't go with the conspiratorial guys and say, you know, this was all planned out and everything was exactly, they knew exactly what they were doing. I'm not so sure of that. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt on that. Doesn't make any difference. They were ungodly. Just like any one of us would be who would provide for any violation of any of God's commandments. The fact is, it took place in practice. But the polytheism as provided for in the First Amendment of the Constitution can only, think about this, can only survive so long. The polytheism provided in Amendment 1 can only survive so long because the constitutional framers did not provide for only polytheistic religions. Because the framers, now listen to me, did not provide for only polytheistic religions, inevitably, one day, one of the religions provided freedom of religion here in America is going to take seriously its religion's monotheistic demands and will take over. At least provide the, at the point they become the major voting bloc in population-wise. And therefore, eventually, it will come down to monotheism someday in the future. Judaism's, Islam's, or Christianity's. All monotheistic religions, or at least they're all supposed to be. Two of them are. I'm not so sure about the third one anymore. And either the pronomian Christian remnant gets busy now promoting Christian monotheism, or our progeny will one day be living or dying under Judaistic or Islamic monotheism. That is inevitable, people. It's either going to be Judaistic, it's either going to be Islamic, or it's going to be Christian monotheism. And it should not be overlooked, excuse me, that the current fervor regarding Islam may very well, in fact probably is, being fomented by the purveyors of monotheistic Judaism. In hopes that Christianity and Islam might just simply destroy each other, or at least they eliminate one. Thus, the promotion of biblical monotheistic Christendom, and note I did not say Christianity, but the promotion of biblical monotheistic Christendom is our only answer. And therefore, like David in Psalms chapter 40, we had better. We who are at the forefront of understanding this, and we are, praise God. He has allowed us to see it before so many others. But we had better get about preaching Yahweh's righteousness, His exclusive righteousness to the greater congregation of our people. To our Christian brethren caught up right now and who have been for some time caught up in constitutional idolatry and who would like to raise their hand and say that they've been there themselves. I sure have. To our Christian brethren who are so caught up in constitutional idolatry, and which makes this, hopefully, I'm hoping that this is finally getting across and getting through to us so that we will follow the example of David, which makes this the cutting edge, paramount issue of our day. And again, it's not so much about the Constitution, but about Yahweh's laws and His righteousness, and His exclusive claim to sovereignty. Listen, it has always been the paramount issue, has it not? It's always been the paramount issue, because the issue, again, is not about the Constitution, it's about our God's sovereignty. And His commandment has always read, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." The Constitution is just this day's form of treason against Yahweh and His exclusive sovereignty. There's always been this treason, or God wouldn't had to have ever given us the first commandment in the first place. This is just this day's form of treason. Either we take this seriously and we get about the business of being ambassadors and spiritual soldiers for our God, or we need to get ready for more and more mosques, and there's plenty already, but more and more mosques in every major city in America. including the proposed 13-story, 100-plus million mosque at quote-unquote ground zero, or at least two blocks there removed, which will, that particular mosque, if you haven't heard, which will be known as the Cordoba House. Anybody know that it was going to be called the Cordoba House and the significance of that? The Cordoba House, a symbol of Islamic conquest in honor of Cordoba, Spain, once the capital of the Muslim penetration into the West, where Muslim conquerors symbolized their victory over Christian Spaniards by transforming a church into the world's third largest mosque complex. You know, they like to call that a complex over there. Well, that's what it'll be. It'll be a mosque complex, symbolizing their victory and further penetration into the West. And which, by the way, may even be partially subsidized by United States citizens' tax dollars. That's the plan. And I say, why not? Why not? According to State Department documents, the Obama administration will spend $6 million this year to restore 63 historic and cultural sites, including mosques and minarets in 55 other nations. And people are questioning his Christianity. I don't know if you saw it here, well, it's been probably a month ago or so, but there was this big thing in the news about people questioning Obama's Christianity. And White House spokesman Bill Burton, he basically said, you guys are crazy. And this is what he said. Burton said this, quote, "The president is obviously a Christian. He prays every day." End of quote. You know what? I bet he does. Five times a day on a rug facing the East Wing. I don't think he's a Christian, though. But truly, as you've so often heard me say and others say, truly everything goes wrong, just right. Praise our sovereign God. That's a hope that only we have. Everything goes wrong, just right. Surely you don't think that anything that is occurring today is outside the sovereign control of our God. And if you do think that, then I question the God whom you're serving, and I question your own relationship with Him. This, and I'm speaking of the Islamization of America and this particular mosque, is judgment, and you can see Yahweh's hand all over it. It's simply judgment. You know, I visualize Yahweh looking down upon us and saying, you don't like and you won't respect my monotheistic demands? Then here. Here's another God's monotheistic demands. See how you like it. Yes, everything's going wrong just right. And yes, judgment is often, and this is what we need to see, judgment is often nothing more than the beginning of things going right again. And so even this is for our good. But not to be overlooked, this could also be, we can camp on that, but we may not want to camp on it too long, because this could also be what's going on with the Islamization of America, with the mosque at Ground Zero, and so many other things as well. This could be an opportunity for us to avert judgment. You know, how many times did God, you know, I've been reading again Jeremiah and Jerusalem, and it was like it was all written in the books, done deal, it was going to happen. And yet God said, you know, give them one more chance. Give them one more chance. Let's see if they'll avert judgment. If it comes down to judgment, so be it. It's still for our good. But maybe this is an opportunity right now to avert judgment. Praise Yahweh that not all Americans are taking this Cordoba House thing lying down. In fact, a recent CNN poll found that 68% of those surveyed did not approve of the Cordoba House so close to where the Twin Towers fell on 9/11, on what they've identified as sacred ground. Now, did you hear that? You know, we need to start not just listening, not only listening, not just listening with our ears, not only listening with our hearts, but we need to start learning to analyze everything, whether it be from some guy like me from behind the pulpit or some mediaite or some guy down there in Congress or even some quote unquote conservative guy that makes it really sound good, their plan for the future, and start analyzing everything by the law of Yahweh, by His morality. Let me say again what I said already. 68% of those polled by CNN did not approve of the Cordoba House so close on that sacred ground near 9/11. Analyze that. Let me ask you something. Is the site of the Twin Towers any more sacred to Yahweh than any other place in the United States of America? I don't even know if any of it's sacred. But certainly that's no more sacred than any other ground here in the United States. You know, conservatives... I'm not going to go there because it's going to take too long. But the point being is that the conservatives, the quote-unquote conservatives, are all up in arms about this mosque at this one site. And saying, as long as you don't build it there, it's okay. Build it 3 blocks away, or at least 2.5. Or go to the next city, and build all you want anywhere else. And all they are, these quote-unquote conservatives, everybody, you know, 68%, well, great. Well, that is good. At least they're not taking this lying down. But let's really analyze it for what it really is. It's monotheism. It's the promotion of monotheism. Don't build it there. And they got just as much right to build it there as they do anywhere, at least under our current government as it is today. Nevertheless, the current uproar over the Cordoba House, the Tea Party movement, listen, presents us in particular, great, great opportunities to reach a lot of folks who are already at least up in arms about it. They don't have any answers, not that I've seen, not his answers, But they're up in arms about it. It's the law written on their heart. They haven't got back to the law enough beyond just having it on their heart to put it into practice to know that what the answer is. But at least it's the law written on their hearts and they're up in arms about it. And therefore, the Tea Party movement, the Cordoba House, the Islamization and all of this and many other things are simply opportunities for you and me to reach some people to possibly avert judgment. Man, can you imagine? Instead of always looking at it doom and gloom, everything's going to go wrong. This is inevitable. We're going to be judged. We're going to be under his curse. We need to start thinking about the possibility. Think about a movement, a groundswell, not a groundswell like the Tea Partiers or these other patriot legal types that have no answers. They're going back to the very documents that got us in this mess in the first place. But think about a groundswell that comes alive because we've started to plant seeds in their hearts and minds. We've started to analyze what's being said by these quote-unquote great conservatives. And we've started to analyze and to awaken them to what the real answers are. And we turn this nation around. Now, I'll take judgment if it takes judgment. Man, would I like to see that said. That sends chills down my spine for a whole lot different reason than the other one does. This is a time of opportunity like we have never seen before. If you will recall, those of you who were here several years ago, I told you the same thing, that we have opportunities like we've never seen before. That was 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. I'm telling you, the opportunities now, the opportunities then, don't be compared to the opportunities we've got now with what's going on. Everything that we see going wrong is nothing but an opportunity for us to raise up our God and His laws and His morality. The only thing that makes sense and that provides answer to these peoples out there. You don't have to be brilliant to be able to say, hey, your answer isn't going to work and here's why. You're just going to create bigger messes. Anybody can point out to somebody, okay, so you don't want a mosque there, but it's okay everywhere else? Do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're promoting? Man, I am never going to get through this message because I'm ad-libbing so much. But I guess this is what we need to hear instead. What opportunities we have for those who are up in arms but do not have the answers. To provide them the answers. What opportunities? Do not be mistaken. This is not, by the way, just about mosques. It's about any and everything non-Christian. And everything and anything opposed to Yahweh our God, including Judaism. Which, when truly understood for what it is, i.e. Talmudism, the anti-Christ traditions that Christ Himself was so opposed to while on the face of this earth, and when we understand who today's Jews really are, that is predominantly Khazarian Edomites, you'll likewise understand that Judaism is at the core as to why the Muslims right now hate us so much. Not that they wouldn't probably anyway do it on their own. But they've got all the more reason to do it because of Judaism and because of who those Jews claiming to be Israel are today. Nevertheless, it's this present uproar regarding Islam, the mosque at Ground Zero, and many other things that we need to take advantage of. It may have been in the past Judaism. Right now, the opportunities with this Islam onslaught, we need to recognize who's probably behind it or what's involved in it, but it is what we need to take advantage of at this time. And it's us, again, who have the advantage and opportunity that I believe right now no one else has. No, I've got to back off because some things have happened just this last 2 weeks, as I happened to mention yesterday, that is showing that we're starting to bust loose with this. In places that I am absolutely amazed with. Some of you know that I've been trying to, that God put a burden on my heart probably 25 years ago that I never expected to see fulfilled, and I didn't know why it was there, but a burden to somehow break down the barriers, the walls that stood at that time between the Reformed Presbyterians and us. And the reason, one of the reasons I'm sure it's been the Reformed Presbyterians is because they're the only ones out there in modern Christianity that I can relate with at all. Because at least they promote Yahweh's laws. And it was a burden I never thought. And Jim Upton and I have been, the last 2 years, attending the conference in Georgia, Atlanta, put on by Gary DeMar, who's one of their front men now, along with some others. And God has opened doors there that I have just absolutely been astounded with. One of the things that happened, one of the men, a Presbyterian minister, one of the men who you've heard about in the past, who has been using Christian Duty Under Corrupt Government as a textbook for their Bible college, came up to me on Saturday this last year and said, how soon, he kept pressuring me, get this Constitution book done. We need it. And it's became almost a joke because I'm doing everything I can to get this thing wrote. And he keeps pressuring me. And he came up to us Saturday. Jim was with me, I believe. And he said, Ted, how much is it? He first said, when do you think it's going to be? And gave him my estimate, and he said, how much do you think it's going to cost? And I said, well, I don't know. Right now I'm thinking it's going to be at least 600 pages. The biggest book I've written is over 400 pages, and that was so long ago, I don't know what it will be. And he said, well, listen, he said, when you get that book completed, you call me, and I'm going to do my best to raise the money to publish it. And it brought tears to my eyes. Not so much by his offer, because I don't care whether he does. God will provide whatever we need to accomplish his will when it's his will. But all of a sudden I realized this is the beginning of the fulfillment of the burden that God gave me 25 years ago. Now, that's not even talking about what's happened the last 2 weeks ago. Gary DeMar's right-hand guy is a guy by the name of Joel McDermott. 2 weeks ago, he came out with an article on their blog that was 100% opposed to the Constitution. The right-hand man of one of the biggest promoters of the Constitution in our country today. At the very same time, Pastor Robert McCurry sent out an email article of the same thing. One of the biggest promoters himself of the Constitution in the past, and who is a man, both men, who have great influence in their circles, one in the Baptist and one in the Presbyterian. We need to pray for those men. And we need to pray that God continues what's been going on now for 5 years. That's just the latest of what's been going on time after time after time. God is opening up opportunities. But let me tell you, you're at the forefront, or at least you can be. If you'll start taking advantages, if you're on the internet, I'm telling you, there are advantages there. There is so many things, and it's not just as it concerns Islam, not just as it concerns the Cordoba House, but there's almost innumerable things that people that are sending you things of importance. And if you start analyzing them by the morality of God, as codified in His laws, you will see that you have an opportunity to make those people question their answers, which are no answers at all, and provide them the right answer. Pray for wisdom on how to do that. Pray for the means to do that. I will provide you free of charge anything I have, and we've got a web page up that you please take advantage of. That is there for us to reach our people. We're not building individual empires here. We're building the kingdom of God together. Amen? And so if you can't afford it, just take it and use it for His glory. But in contrast to us and what are the biblical answers, I want to give you this as give you what time permits here. But in contrast, take Obama and Newt Gingrich, for example. On Friday evening, August 13th this year, you probably have seen or read about this, President Obama celebrated the Muslim holiday of Ramadan with a White House dinner to approximately 90 attendees, including Muslim community leaders, ambassadors, and other dignitaries. And at that night and at that event, he declared the following. He said, quote, "Ground zero is indeed hallowed ground. But let me be clear, as a citizen and as a president, I believe that Muslims have the same right to practice their religion as anyone else in this country. That includes the right to build a place of worship and community. That includes a right to build a place of worship and a community center on private property in Lower Manhattan in accordance with local laws and ordinances." End of quote. Conversely, Newt Gingrich has posted, among other things, on his website the following, that, quote, "there should be no mosque near Ground Zero in New York, so long as there is no churches and synagogues in Saudi Arabia," end of quote. And do not miss, analyze what the man said. Do not miss that what Gingrich is suggesting as the answer is certainly not the biblical answer. Where is any biblical answer in what he provided? That Christian America returns to its pre-constitutional 17th century biblical roots. I didn't say 18th century, to its 17th century Puritan biblical pronomian roots, and become again the monotheistic exclusive nation that she initially was and that Yahweh intends her to be. Instead, that wasn't Gingrich's answer. It's Analyze's answer. Instead, Gingrich is suggesting in his answer that Islam becomes the same monotheistic mess that America is, thanks to Amendment 1 of the Constitution. He says they need to go build a lot of churches over their place. So that's his answer. But and of course, all of the so-called conservatives today are hailing Gingrich as one of their champions in this whole thing. But ironically, most of the same conservatives, quote-unquote conservatives, are strict constitutionalists. That's the ironic part. Who will defend the Constitution like hopefully you and I defend Yahweh's laws. Who otherwise relentlessly and inflexibly tout the First Amendment as one of the bulwarks of Americanism. Like it or not, Obama is correct on this one. And if you want to find the real constitutionalist, don't go look in Gingrich's way. You better go look Obama's way. He's the real constitutionalist on this. At least when it comes to the mosque at Ground Zero. Of course, the anticipated argument, in fact, the only argument such constitutionalists can resort to regarding this is the attempt to convince everyone that Islam is not a religion. That should be protected under Amendment 1 of the Constitution. How many of you heard that argument against the mosque at Ground Zero? I know, Jim, raise your hand. I know you have. At least I got one out there. Well, if you pay attention to it, that's their argument. In other words, very important, the constitutionalists, who or whatever they are at any given time, are the ones who get to decide. Listen to this. Are the ones who get to decide what is and what is not a constitutionally approved religion. Now, can you see the inherent danger in that? And don't think that they wouldn't do exactly that. In fact, in 1878, in Reynolds versus the United States, the Supreme Court ruled that, listen for the doublespeak, the Supreme Court ruled the following, quote, Congress cannot pass a law for the government of the territories which shall prohibit the free exercise of religion. Oh, yeah. Let's read on. The First Amendment to the Constitution expressly forbids such legislation. Religious freedom is guaranteed everywhere. Oh, yeah? Listen up. Throughout the United States, so far as congressional interference is concerned, the question to be determined is whether the law now under consideration comes within that prohibition. Get ready. A little bit later, laws are made for the government of actions. And while they cannot interfere with the mere religious belief and opinions, they may with practices. You know, it's a couple paragraphs removed, and nobody that I have ever read has picked up on what just occurred right there. Let me read the beginning of that paragraph again. Laws are made for the government of actions, and while they cannot interfere with mere religious beliefs and opinions, they may with practices. Suppose one believed that human sacrifices were a necessary part of religious worship. Would it be seriously contended that the civil government under which he lived could not interfere to prevent a sacrifice? Or if a wife religiously believed it was her duty to burn herself upon the funeral pile of her dead husband, would it be beyond the power of the civil government to prevent her carrying her belief into practice? Boy, that reasoning sounds pretty good, right? Analyze. And a little bit later, the court asks these questions. It says, can a man excuse his practices to the contrary, meaning to the civil law? Can a man excuse his practices to the contrary because of his religious belief? Listen carefully. To permit this would make, now I'm going to add this, not only the religious actions, listen carefully, but also, to permit this would be to make the professed doctrines of religious belief superior to the law of the land. That is the United States Constitution as per Article 6. I added that, but end of quote. In other words, utterly contrary to Matthew 7, 21 through 23, James chapter 1, 22 through 25, etc., and a dozen other passages at least, the Supreme Court ruled that a man's action can be severed and isolated from his faith and judged illegal according to the Constitution and its or other supplemental edicts. Now, here's what is so often missed in that oft-touted decision by constitutionalists. That precedent, that was back in, 1868 or back in the 1800s, early on, that precedent paved the way. This is what the constitutionalists haven't been figured out, because they haven't been analyzing what's been going on either. That precedent paved the way for any Christian action based upon a biblical conviction such as preaching against sodomy. Isn't that right on our shoulders right now? To be arbitrarily outlawed in the same fashion, coming soon to a nation near and dear to you. Is that going to be 50 minutes or 60? 50. Will you hang on with me? I'd like to get to 60 at least. Had the framers, you know, again, the reasoning there sounded so solid. But nobody figures out, nobody's looking to inevitably where it really leads. And right now it's leading to men like me who will preach to my dying day against sodomy, of maybe facing prison someday. That's what that decision, so touted, so often touted by constitutionalists. It's going to take some of those very same men, if they're true to their convictions, and put them behind bars. This Supreme Court decision that they tout. This president paved that way. Had the framers instead established Yahweh's immutable laws and its predetermined morality as the law of the land, polygamy, which is what Reynolds versus the United States was all about, human sacrifice that they used as an example, or suicide, Islam, Judaism, would have fallen under its jurisdiction and been determined lawful or unlawful thereby. Completely alleviating any Supreme Court from arbitrarily, completely alleviating any Supreme Court from arbitrarily ruling against biblical Christian action, such as preaching against sodomy or religions opposed to Yahweh, such as Judaism and Islam. Do you see the difference? And do you see if we start analyzing what may at first, I'll about guarantee you, anything that out there that sounds good, that sounds like it's on the right side of the issue, we are so removed from God's laws that how about guarantee you anything you hear out there is going to be wrong. If you analyze it according to the only standard by which we have been given to analyze anything, and that's Yahweh's morality. We've got to get our nose out of their law books and get it in His. That's why, that's a part of the reason why we are, because of well-intended men, legal eagles, who've been holding meetings for who knows how long here, quote-unquote conservative patriots, who have been teaching people their laws, the very laws that have got us in this mess in the first place. So I ask you, which do you prefer? Islam, and yes, even Christianity, be judged by? Constitutionalists such as Newt Gingrich, and Congress, and Supreme Court justices, or by Yahweh's perfect laws and altogether righteous judgments in the hands of biblically qualified Christian men? I know which one I want to be judged by. Case in point, take for example, close to home to Jim in April, take for example Tennessee's Lieutenant Governor Ron Ramsey. In July 28, 2010 edition of USA Today, in an article entitled "Tennessee Politicians' Remarks on Islam Raise Uproar" by Michael Cass, we find at least in part the following. Nashville, comments by Tennessee Lieutenant Governor Ron Ramsey suggesting that Islam might be a cult and that Muslim might not qualify for constitutionally guaranteed religious freedoms drew criticism from Islamic groups Tuesday in an eruption of national media attention. Watch for the doublespeak. Ramsey, a Republican candidate for governor, said at a mid-July campaign event in Chattanooga that he is, quote, within a quote, all about freedom of religion. And how many people applauded him? He's all for First Commandment transgression. Analyze. He's all about the freedom of religion, which is guaranteed by the First Amendment. Quoting Ramsey again, but you cross the line, he said, when they start trying to bring Sharia law into the United States, he said. Now you could even argue whether being a Muslim is actually a religion or is it a nationality or a way of life or a cult or whatever you want to call it. We do protect our religions, but at the same time, this is something that we are going to have to face. End of quote, within a quote, and end of quote. And surely, I can guarantee you, boy, the Tennessee, quote unquote, conservative Christians applauded that man and wrote him letters of approval, encouragement, and all of that. But Christian constitutionalists, let me tell you, are in a real pickle over this one. And that's why this is such an opportunity for us. Praise Yahweh that they're in a pickle over this one. Because on one hand, they endorse the polytheistic, on one hand and almost on every hand now but one, they promote the polytheistic promoting Amendment 1, while on the other hand, they are now faced with having to equally apply it to Islam, which in their heart they know is wrong. Their only hope is to try to do as Lieutenant Governor Ramsey did. And that is to condemn Islam as a way of life. Well, wait just a minute here. You know, isn't that what genuine Christianity is supposed to be? And if one can be condemned for that, cannot the other? Isn't Ramsey's beef with Islam the same beef Rome had with Christendom in the first century? Rome would have never concerned itself with merely another religion had it been only Christianity as it is today. What they were concerned with was Christendom. Their beef was not with religion, but with a way of life that was turning their world upside down. The same that Islam is about to do here in America. The fact is, American government today is no different than, including Lieutenant Governor Ramsey and Newt Gingrich and all the rest of them, is no different here in America than Roman government was in Paul's day. They want to divorce religion, Islam, or Christendom alike, from anything other than a belief. And they've done a pretty good job with it, at least with Christianity. And the church from anything more than a religion, that is, from being an ecclesia. Now hear this. The problem today is not that Islam is a way of life, but that Christianity no longer is. That's the problem. I didn't dislike them so much, I'd applaud the Islams for what they're doing. But they're an enemy. But you've got to take their hat. You got to take your hat off to them. Christianity no longer is a way of life. And if you think about it, pretty much hasn't been since the late 1800s. Or the First Amendment would have never been ratified if they had been a way of life. The way of life God intended them to be. But all things indeed work together for good, even the mosque at Ground Zero, because either the constitutionalists who claim to be Christians have to accept the Muslims' religion as a way of life, and that therefore they have just as much right as anyone else to build their mosque at quote-unquote ground zero or anywhere else across this nation, or face up to, here is the opportunity, or face up to the polytheistic implications of Amendment 1, and that is, once again, Yahweh's First Commandment transgressions. In an article entitled, "The Age of Reason Has Something Gone Awry," and I think I did send this out as an email or suggested I sent a link to this article by Al Cronkite, he put it in the following fashion. He said, quote, "Islam will not be defeated by complaining about the mosque at ground zero or denigrating Sharia law. Though it is a heresy, Islam does what," and I'm going to add what post-constitutional Christianity does not do. It provides a faith for all of life. Gary North contends that something cannot be defeated with nothing. Antinomian Christianity cannot defeat Sharia law. And if Christians do not quickly understand the necessity of obedience, Islam will overwhelm them. The age of reason has brought us to the point where instead of supporting the Bible and God's law, sincere, intelligent Christians are citing obedience to the Constitution as the panacea. They are seeking obedience to the document that supports the mosque they are condemning. End of quote. Well said, Al. Pretty much said everything I have said in much shorter version. And praise and God bless you for saying it. Later in the same article by Michael Cass, after the typical media pressure, it states, quote, "In a phone interview, Ramsey," this is Lieutenant Governor of Tennessee, "in a phone interview, Ramsey tried to clarify his stance." Remember the last message? On integrity, on facing the heat. He states, "In a phone interview, Ramsey tried to clarify his stance, saying he has, quote, with unquote, no problem, and I don't think anyone else in this country has a problem with peace-loving, freedom-loving Muslims that move to this country and assimilate into our society," end of quote. Wrong. I certainly do. I don't care whether they're peace-loving or hateful Muslims. And anyone else who hasn't bought into Amendment 1's freedom of religion provision and who accepts what Yahweh has to say regarding other religions than his existing side by side will have a problem with what he said as well. He just simply capitulated. Well, maybe he didn't, because his standard is the First Amendment. Now, here's where I would have liked to have got into Deuteronomy 13, but thankfully it's already been read and referred to by other men. Deuteronomy 13 establishes very clearly that not only is God's tolerance zero when it comes to even a mother or a father or a brother or a sister or an aunt or an uncle, but even when it comes to a whole city like Philadelphia who would promote other gods or allow for other gods other than Him. God has zero tolerance. And why shouldn't He? He is the one and only God. And we claim to be the one and only God's people. At least I hope we do. And therefore, we have a responsibility to wake up our brethren who are right now caught up in idolatry. Not just constitutional idolatry, but are caught up in idolatry with every religion under the sun because of their promotion of Amendment 1. They are not only promoting the God we the people, they are promoting Hinduism, they are promoting Islam, and everything else that we could name right now. That's where the constitutionalists are. Are they well-intended people? You bet they are. And that's why I have hope in them. I think we can reach them with the truth of when they're pronomian. And we're already seeing and seeing that it's beginning to happen. The fact is, apart from our out-reproducing them, which at this time isn't very likely, our, as I pointed out in the previous message, our only answer to the Islamization, the onslaught of Islam in this country, is to establish this nation, or at some point in time, perhaps only a part thereof. I'd be satisfied with that. As an exclusively Christian nation, based upon the laws of our God. That, my brethren, is the only answer. There are no others. And in order to do that, everyone who understands the serious implications, the very serious implications of what I preached in these last two messages needs to do, once again, everything they can. You need to do everything you can to alert their Christian brethren, just like you've been alerted, to the idolatrous and pluralistic, polytheistic, multicultural, and thus anti-Yahweh character of the United States Constitution. And even more important, to awaken them to the perfection of our God, His laws, His morality, and His kingdom. I delight I wish I had a screen so you could say it with me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness to the congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Yahweh, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. And I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. How about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, once again. Very humbled, Lord, because the sin is just not our forefathers. It's been ours as well. And we ask that you forgive us and forgive them. And allow there to be a great awakening, Father, in our hearts and our minds and in the hearts and the minds of your people across this nation that can, in fact, avert judgment. Lord, the signs are here that it's maybe going to happen. And I just pray that you bless these men who have taken what is a very, very unpopular position. Pray that you bless Joel and Pastor Robert McCurry and Pastor Paul out in Virginia and Denny Woods out in Washington or Oregon, excuse me. And that you'd bless these men and that you'd uphold them and strengthen them and use them mightily, Father, to accomplish your will in this area. And let this turn into a mighty, even revolution, Father, on your behalf. Let it be so. We ask that you would guide us in doing it. Give us the wisdom to analyze what comes across and be able to turn everything that comes our way into an opportunity to advance you and to advance your kingdom. To you be the glory, Lord, the praise and the honor and everything. Thank you for the weekend you've given us here. We praise you for it. Bless us now as we take it home and use it on your behalf. We ask these things. We praise you and claim them in Yeshua the Christ. Amen. All right. Well.